So, some of us this summer, we gathered together on Wednesdays. Instead of a Bible study this summer, we had a book study, and we went through Letters to the Church by Francis Chan. And a couple weeks ago, excuse me, my throat, a couple weeks ago, we were talking about something, and it made me realize, well, not only in the book study, but it came out in one of my messages a couple weeks ago, too, and it had to do with power. And remembering and understanding power, not just God's power, but the power that He gives us through His Spirit. And one of the questions, actually, that just resonated with me from that book, it was in one of the last chapters. It read, something that there's, and I think it will answer a lot of questions that we might have and others that might have, that when they come to us about Scripture or things that we talk about. And it said, well, here, let me quote it for you. He says, when the Bible describes the power available to you, doesn't it sound like hyperbole? So, first question, what's hyperbole? And if you were in the class, give the others a chance for a second here, okay? What does hyperbole mean? I had to look it up, I don't know. I make up words. I don't know what the real ones mean. Any ideas? What do you got, Megan? Megan, what is it? What'd she say? An exaggeration. That's exactly what it is. An exaggeration, or seems unbelievable, or just too good to be true. So now let's rephrase that in there. It says, when we read through the Bible and we see some of the things in the Bible and some promises and examples in the Bible, do they seem too good to be true? Do they seem exaggerated? Does it seem like it's, blown out of proportion? Have you had that experience when you're reading through there? I should be seeing a lot of heads nodding because, let's face it, we're limited in our understanding of God and God's purposes and God's power. And Jesus gives us, actually not just Jesus, but Jesus gives us a lot of examples of some of this that makes us really think. When the Bible describes the power available, doesn't it sound like hyperbole? And let's face it, there's some pretty big claims. Oh, it helps if I turn this on. Matthew 17, 19 and 20 says, then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why can we not cast it out? They were trying to cast out a demon. This is the same story that matches with Luke 9, by the way, Luke 9:24. He says, why couldn't we cast it out? And he said to them, because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. The faith of, if you just have tiny faith and you tell this mountain to move, it'll move. These are the words of Jesus. How about another one from Jesus? It says the disciples, is that the same one? I thought I had two of them there. There it is. When the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how did this fig tree? Remember, he cursed this fig tree one day. The next day they're walking by and it was all withered overnight, the next day. And it says, how did the fig tree wither at once? And Jesus answered them, truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, there's the key, faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, it'll happen. And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. He likes moving mountains. Sorry, my foot. He likes moving mountains. He likes big things. He's trying to get you to think way outside the box. And in John 14, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works will he do. Greater than Jesus? He says, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. And these are just a few examples. As we read through the Bible, it's full of big examples of things that are hard for us to believe that this applies to us. So when I read that question in that book, I'm like, yeah, we take all a lot of this for granted. Not all of it. We take a lot of it for granted. And these are the words of Jesus. Every single example I gave here this morning. So these are the words of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, the one and only begotten Son of God, right? He is God. And when we read and hear things like this, we have a decision to make. Remember the decision last week? Are you going to trust the words of Jesus or not? Remember we used that example of what? Mark 10, I think it was. You know, are you going to believe the words of Jesus or aren't you? We have that decision to make. Is he being serious? And does our faith in him, in God, really give us powers and ability to do amazing things? And that last one, greater things than these will he do. Greater things than Jesus. And we'll touch on that here in a little bit. Part of the root scripture I want to use this morning, though, comes from Luke 9. At the end of this chapter is when he's trying to... Jesus doesn't try. Jesus does, right? But when he's taking out the demon from the child, and that's the one that talks about doubt, it was one of my key verses early in my walk with Christ. It was Luke 9:24. So, and he called the 12 together. We're talking about the 12, right? I mean, we're talking the 12. And he gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, no staff nor bag, nor bread nor money, and do not have two tunics. And whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. Look here. And they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. And they went. He says, go and do this. And they did. That's the key. That's key to everything here. Jesus calls his disciples, and like I said, not just any of them. We're talking about Simon. We're talking about Andrew. We're talking about James and John. We're talking about the 12 disciples. Even the one that's going to betray him. Those are the ones we're talking about here. And these are the guys that traveled with Jesus extensively, right? They learned from him. They saw the things he did. And now Jesus was sending them out to do his work. But notice something here. Let me go back. He didn't just send them out on their own. He didn't say, okay, go out and do this stuff, did he? What did he do? He gave them power and authority to do these things. He gave them what they needed to get the job done. He gave them power. He gave them authority to go out and preach, to go out and heal, to go out and cast out demons even. He gave them authority over the demons and to cure diseases. And let's face it, non-belief in God is a horrible disease. And that's one of the diseases that they were sent out to cure. That's the medicine they were taking. They were preaching the gospel out to everybody. That's not the only curing they were doing, but that's probably the most important one. The other curing and demon casting out, that was all signs to help say, we come from God. He sent us. He gave us the authority to do this. I know that it says over all demons and to cure diseases, but he sent them to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal people, to heal their spirit, to heal their relationship with God. Jesus sent these guys out to take medicine to a sick and diseased world. And some of those illnesses were literal. You know? The sick people along the way, the lame, the blind, the deaf. Some of that was literal. That they did, that they healed. And in that literal, I think of the one that comes to mind for me is in Acts 3. And it has to do with Peter and John, you know, going out and about, and they come to this lame beggar, you know? And he's trying to beg money off of him. And Peter gets down on his level and looks him right in the eye and says this to him. He says, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. I have nothing to give you money-wise. The only thing I have is Jesus, and that's who I'm going to give you. That's what I'm going to give you. And that was enough. And this was Peter and John. They were doing it. Paul did this kind of work. We see it over and over. We see so much stuff happening beyond the Gospels of great miracles and great things and great powers that were going on that we need to really take into consideration. When Jesus says greater things than these, what was he meaning? And how did Jesus prepare these disciples to go out and do kingdom work? What did he give them? He gave them himself. And then Peter handed it off. But it's like lighting a candle off of your candle. Your light doesn't go out. You don't get a little bit less Jesus because you hand off Jesus to somebody. Trust me, there's plenty to go around. They had Jesus. In Luke 9, they literally were with Jesus, right? He was standing right there. They'd been walking with him, talking with him, learning from him all this time. They literally had Jesus with them. In Acts 3, the only thing they were lacking was the physical presence of Jesus. But they still had him. He says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. What I do have, I give to you. I give you what matters. Like I said, everything we read beyond the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what they have. They still had Jesus. He was very much a part of their lives. Everything he taught them, everything they saw him do, every command he gave them, every blessing and prayer he prayed over them. And if you read those prayers close enough, you'll find yourself in some of those prayers, by the way. He also sent a helper to be very present in their lives, right? The Holy Spirit, the very Spirit of God, dwelling inside those who call on the name of Jesus as Lord and Savior. So what does Jesus give us today? Does Jesus give us anything different today than what he gave the disciples 2,000 years ago? Yes? No? No, of course he doesn't. He doesn't give us anything different. Peter gave this guy what he needed. He handed it off. That's the same thing that we're still handing off today, or that was handed off to us by somebody. Somewhere along the line, somebody handed this off to you, or tried to. And another one tried to, and another one tried to, and finally, one of them stuck, or the last one hit, or, you know, something like that. But no, it's no different today as it was 2,000 years ago. It's the same Spirit. And it's the same Jesus. A running theme throughout Scripture is the reminder of God's presence in our lives. I'm not going to read all of these, but look at all these examples. Deuteronomy 31, verses 6 through 8, where he says, be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. This is the rest of it. It says, then Moses summoned Joshua. He tells him to be strong and courageous. And he says right here at the end, he will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Two verses later, he repeats himself. Joshua 1:5, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. This is written down for us to read and be reminded of. He says, I will not leave you or forsake you. Chronicles gives the same thing. This is David to his son Solomon. He says, be strong and courageous and do it. He's quoting what we just read from Moses. He's handing it off. Hundreds and hundreds of years after Moses said this to Joshua, he's handing this off to Solomon. It says, don't be afraid, do not be dismayed. He will not leave you or forsake you until all the work for the service of the house of the Lord is finished. Matthew tells us the same thing in the Great Commission. It says, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Hebrews, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Over and over again, we see this in Scripture, this reminder of God's presence in our lives. He tells us these words over and over again. Why? Well, because we need to be reminded of it over and over again. It's scattered throughout Scripture so that when we're reading through Scripture, we're reminded of it throughout Scripture. His Word, His power, His presence in our lives. So there's the other question that we need to... Are we going to trust God's Word that He is really with us? And if He's really with us, is He really giving us that power that He tells us He's going to give us? This is an eternal promise that's been handed down through the generations. It started in the garden. This all started in the garden. And it was handed down. We see it with Abraham handing it to his sons. We can trace this promise clear through Scripture. We see it in a relationship with Moses, with Joshua, with Abraham, with Joseph. We know that he was with Joseph throughout all his stuff in Egypt. With David, man after God's own heart. With Elijah, with Jesus, of course, with his disciples, and with great names that you probably recognize still in your mind. Martin Luther, Spurgeon, Moody, Mother Teresa, Billy Graham, on and on and on and on again. But these are all big names, right? These are all famous people. These are all people that everybody knows and reads about. This isn't me. That's the little things of doubt that get in our head and chink this power right away from our chains. Right away from our walls. You know, it takes that power right out of us. This promise is very much as powerful today as when God first made it. But these guys weren't any more blessed than we are. These aren't just like some uber-blessed guys and gals. There's a bunch of those in the Bible too and throughout history. That's not it. It's not it at all. Matter of fact, when we think of that, I want to quote Jesus on it. It says, oh, you of little faith. Oh, we of little faith. What do you know about Elijah? Speaking of Elijah, since I mentioned him, what do you know about him? He's a prophet, right? He's the guy that defeated 450 prophets of Baal, right? Up on, is that Mount Carmel? Mount Tabor? One of the mounts, right? One of the mounts that our church is named, one of our churches is named after. What else? He prayed that the rain wouldn't rain for like 3.5 years. It won't rain again until I pray it will. By the way, God told him to do this stuff. It wasn't him doing it of his own free will. And after he beat those prophets, what? He prayed for the rain to come back. He says, it's back. What else do we know of Elijah? He was scared of one very wicked woman. Right? He defeated these prophets of Baal and he mocked them to their face and he actually slaughtered them. And then when this woman comes to attack him, he's like, I'm out of here. And he had depression, just like many of us could. You know, guys, when we get afraid of our wives, we have good company with Elijah. So, you know. But he went into a depression. How did he come out of this depression? God's presence in his life. God sent those ravens to take care of him, bring him food, nourish him. God showed up and told him his plans for him. He says, take nourishment. I got work for you to do. God's presence in his life. So this is all Elijah. Yeah, big guy and stuff. You know what James says about Elijah? In James 5, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He's just a man. Flesh and blood. That's the thing to remember. He was a man with a nature like ours. Who's James? This James was the brother of Jesus, okay? I don't think he's taking that for granted. He's talking about nature like ours. Each and every one of us. The special thing about Elijah was him acting on God's words in his life. It says, with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it didn't rain. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Prayed fervently. But he was just a man. Did he have normal man-type flaws? Yep. Remember the running from Jezebel? Remember the depression? Yeah. He's a man just like us. So you may think there's nothing special about you. You don't have any special gifts. You may think that you have some gifts, but you don't know how to use them. God gives every single one of His children gifts to be used to glorify His kingdom, to do His kingdom work. It's not an exaggeration. It's more a testimony to the lack of faith that many of us have, or lack of understanding that many of us have, and the power that really has been granted to us by Him. How did the church start? How did the church of God, the Christian church, start? It didn't start when Jesus was here. It started after He left. And it was handed off and handed off and handed off and handed off. There are no one true physical person leaders in the church. There's one true leader in the church, right? God, Jesus. Okay? But on earth right here, is there one master person over the entire church of, what, 2-point-some billion people? No! And yet it's the most powerful thing, and it's been going on for 2,000 and some years. Because of the people that are in it, that are thriving through it, and that are nurturing it, and that are sending it on, and expanding it. By doing His Word, by believing in the power within them. Other than Jesus, look at the people on this list that I mentioned, and others that you can think of, and realize that they all had flaws. Right? Moses, what, was a murderer, right? He wasn't even confident in his speech. When God says, I want you to go and do this stuff, he says, fine, get your brother, he can do the talking for you. Abraham lied to save his life twice. David lied, cheated, killed. Peter denied Christ 3 times. Paul persecuted Christians. And these are just a few of the guys mentioned in the Bible. You may not be better than any of them, but do you really think you're any worse than any of them? We're not. We're not. Or any less loved or cared for by the Father? We're definitely not. So Jesus told us about the great things, He told His disciples, but He told us too, the great things that they would do in these two verses. It says, John 14:12 says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in Me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. And in 16:7 he says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send Him to you. If Jesus had not gone away, I want you to picture what the church would look like, or what things that could, when a leader doesn't step aside when it's time, you know, and let the other ones come up and do that work. You see what's going on here. Jesus is like, it's to your advantage that I leave. Because if I stay, you're going to keep following Me right here and trusting and hoping, and He would do all the work. That's the way I read this. But since I'm going away, you need to come up. And I'm going to send you a helper, Spirit of God, to just dwell in you guys. Not just to dwell, right? To lead, to guide, to support. So it's to your advantage. And if it's to our advantage, do you think it was to the kingdom's advantage? Of course it was. Jesus did everything for a purpose with the kingdom. Peter, John, you guys, it's time for you to come up. Time for you to raise my church. Time for you to build my church. Hand it off. And they did. Think of the day of Pentecost. Not long, 40-some days after he denied Christ, John or Peter's out there giving this huge sermon in the open. Not afraid of whether he's going to be arrested or not, right? Talking about Acts 2. Acts 1 and 2. That day of Pentecost where everybody, when the fires, the tongues of fire, everybody was hearing them in their own language. That's what I'm talking about. God still worked miracles on them. And the church grew by thousands. And later on, when they were doing other things, and the church grew by thousands. Because of the great works they were doing. And it wasn't all the healings. It was the loving each other portion. It was the power that they did it. Last week in our scripture, it was talking about how at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, it said the people were amazed because Jesus spoke as one having authority. He handed that authority off to do the exact same thing. First to his disciples, and then they dispersed it everywhere. I want you to think of all the great stuff that happened while Jesus walked with his disciples. He healed people from various illnesses, ailments, and conditions. He cast out demons from people, right? Which was also healing them. He connected with people on a level that no one else could. He forgave sin. He touched the untouchable. People that no one else wanted to be around. And it wasn't just the lepers. It was other people. He ate with sinners. He ate with the scum of society. These are the things that he did. Healing them. He fed thousands of people with just a few fish and loaves, right? He confronted the religious high and mighty of the day. And he tells his disciples that they will do all of this and more. Like that preaching openly. Scattering beyond Jerusalem. Across the Roman Empire, and thousands of people coming to Christ. How about the Billy Graham Crusades? How many thousands of people came to Christ through those? How about the underground church in China right now where millions of people are coming to Christ? Do you think God's power is any less today than it was back then? Millions of people coming to Jesus in the Chinese underground church. Just that one. India, same thing. Muslim countries, same thing. They're growing bigger, bigger and bigger and bigger underground. And I think that's only part of what he's talking about. By his leaving, his disciples now follow him in faith. Faith that he still has with us. That faith that we still have, as he promised. Faith that we're following the Spirit's helpful leading as well. We don't just sit on the sidelines watching Jesus do all these things, We're called into them. We're called into doing these works by Him and by His commands. See, we are today's generation of the Bride of Christ. We're the ones that He's sending out to take medicine to a sick and dying world. And we're the ones that He is with today. Think of what we can do with just the faith of a mustard seed. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for this reminder of Your great power in our lives. In us and through us. Help us cast out that any doubt that we are feeble and weak in Your Spirit. Because You mightily come into our lives. So help us break down those barriers. Any barriers that we might find. uncomfortabilities or just whatever. And remember that the power that you gave these men and your disciples, your apostles, these men we read about in the Bible, these women we read about in the Bible, the power you gave them, you still give today. You give to us. And expect us to use it to your glory. And Father, we thank you for that. We thank you for that reminder. We thank you for sending us that helper, the Spirit, into our lives to show us that way and to keep nudging us along. As we pray that we don't fight those nudges, but we go with them and we glorify you through our actions and through our lives and through worshiping you and praising you and serving you. Father, we ask your help in this. We ask your leadership and guidance in this. And we ask for the group, for the family, to be bound in this together. This isn't a one-person thing. This is an us thing. And we thank you for that family as well. And we thank you for your Son, Jesus, that died to make all of this possible, that you would accept us, that you would forgive us, and that you would use us to glorify you. That's what we ask your help in, and that constant reminder. And we pray all this in Jesus' holy and precious name.